We're going to be looking at our Bibles at the book of Ephesians chapter 2. The topic of our devotion this evening, God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. The guilt of men and the grace of God. A brief explanation regarding the life and ministry of John Newton. The Word of God is interesting as we see this subject of grace in the heart and life of John Newton. I'd like to share this particular story regarding John Newton. John Newton's sailing vessel, the Greyhound, had been thrashing about in the North Atlantic storm for over a week. Its canvas sails were ripped, and the wood on one side of the ship had been torn away and splintered. The sailors had little hope of survival, but they mechanically worked the pumps, trying to keep the vessel afloat. On the 11th day of the storm, sailor John Newton was too exhausted to pump. So he was tied to the helm and tried to hold the ship to its course. From 1 o'clock until midnight, he was at the helm. With the storm raging fiercely, Newton had time to do a lot of thinking. His life seemed as ruined and wrecked as the battered ship that he was trying to steer through the storm. Since the age of 11, he had lived a life at sea. Sailors were not noted for the refinement of their manners, but Newton had a reputation for profanity, coarseness, and debauchery that even shocked many a sailor. John Newton was known as the great blasphemer. He sank so low at one point that he was even a servant to slaves in Africa for a brief period. His mother had prayed so he would become a minister, and she taught him early the scriptures. Some of those early childhood teachings came to mind now. He now remembered Proverbs 1:24 through 31. And in the midst of that storm, those verses seemed to confirm Newton in his despair. Proverbs 1:24 says, "Because I have called and you refused, you have set at naught all of my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also laughed at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer." John Newton had rejected his mother's teachings and had led other sailors, even, into unbelief. Certainly he was beyond hope and beyond saving. Even if the scriptures were true, yet Newton's thoughts began to turn to Christ, and he found a New Testament and began to read Luke 11:13. And it seemed to assure him that God might still hear him. Luke 11:13, you recall, says, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father shall give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him." That day at the helm, March the 21st, 1748, was a day that Newton remembered even after. "For on that day the Lord sent from on high and delivered me out of the deep waters." Many years later, as an old man, Newton wrote in his diary of March the 21st, 1805, quote, "Not well able to write, but I endeavor to observe the return of this day with humiliation, prayer, and praise. Only God's amazing grace could and would take a rude, profane, slave-trading sailor and transform him into a child of God. Newton never ceased to stand in awe of God's work in his life. Though Newton continued in his profession of sailing and trading for a time, his life was transformed. He began a disciplined schedule of Bible study and Christian reading, and he tried to be a Christian example to the sailors under his command. Philip Doddridge's book, The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul, provided much comfort, and a fellow Christian captain he met off the coast of Africa guided Newton further in his Christian faith. Newton left slave trading and took the job of tide surveyor at Liverpool, but he began to think that he had been called to the ministry. His mother's prayers for her son were answered, and in 1764, at the age of 39, John Newton began 43 years of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the prayers of a mother. John and his beloved wife, Mary, at the end of his life, John would write that their love equaled all the writers of romance. He moved to the little market town of Olney. He spent his mornings in Bible study and his afternoons in visiting his parishioners. There were regular Sunday morning and afternoon services as meetings with children and young people. There was also a Tuesday evening prayer meeting, which was well attended. For the Sunday services, Newton often composed a hymn, which developed the lessons and scripture for the evening. In 1779, 280 of these were collected and combined with 68 hymns by Newton's friend and parishioner, William Cooper, and published as the Olney Hymns. The most famous of all of the Olney Hymns was Faith's Review and Expectation. It grew out of David's exclamation in 1 Chronicles 17, 16, and 17. We know it today as Amazing Grace. Several of the Olney Hymns by Newton continue in use today. In 1779, Newton left Olney to become a rector at St. Mary Woolnoth in London. His ministry included not only the London poor and the merchant class, but the wealthy and influential. William Wilberforce, a member of the Parliament and a prime mover in the abolition of slavery, was strongly influenced by John Newton's life and preaching. Newton's thoughts on the African slave trade, based on his own experiences as a slave trader, was very important in securing British abolition of slavery. Missionaries William Carey and Henry Martin also gained strength from Newton's counsel. Newton lived to be 82 years old and continued to preach and have an active ministry until beset by fading health in the last 2 or 3 years of his life. Even then, Newton never ceased to be amazed by God's grace, and he told his friends, and I quote, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. Number one, I'm a great sinner, and number two, that Christ is a great Savior." I'll tell you, if you remember those last two things in your mind, that'll be enough. Yes, we're a great sinner, but we have a great Savior. Would you pray tonight that the Lord would just infuse you anew and afresh with God's amazing grace in your life? In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read briefly regarding the guilt of men and the grace of God. Those two things, the guilt of men and the grace of God. Let me just give you a twofold outline in this great passage. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we have the guilt of men. And you are there, and I was there as well. The guilt of men, verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through 10, we have the grace of God. Let's take a look at the guilt of men. And you has he quickened. The word quickened means made alive, supplied by the translators. But literally, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ah, man is dead in his trespasses and sins. And not only is he dead, but notice he's disobedient, because it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. John Newton knew what that was. Do you remember those days in your life prior to your coming to Christ? Some say, well, I was saved at 7 years of age. Well, you know what? Maybe you didn't actually live out some of the sins that characterize others, but did you know that before you were saved, the potentiality was there for you to do those things? And it took as much grace to save you as anyone else. And praise God, not only for the things that he saved us from, but praise God for the things that he delivered us from that would have been possible had we continued in that horrible course of sin. Walking in the course of this world. What's the course of this world? Well, you don't have to think very long to see that this world has a mindset of rebellion against God and a rebellion against God's word. It broke my heart when I read articles in the Sentinel that were actually seeking to defame the name and testimony of Billy Graham simply because he preached against alternative lifestyles and the LGBT movement. They couldn't attack him on the basis of moral scandal, or they couldn't attack him on the basis of areas of theology, but they attacked him on the righteous stands that he took against the Word of God. The course of this world. Notice, where does the course of this world, who promotes it? The prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's the source of it. Man is dead. He's disobedient. He's depraved, because it says, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And this is why the world is trying to redefine morality and hide it under the guise of civil rights and all of these issues. They're living out their manner of life, seeking to justify the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And notice, don't believe those who say man is born inherently good. The tabula rasa theory that man is simply a blank board and his environment is that which writes upon it. Man has a predisposition towards evil, a bent towards evil, as sons of Adam. And notice, here's a good scripture for you to underline. And we're by nature the children of wrath. Whenever someone says, oh, look at this cutie, cutie little baby. Yes, they are cute. And yes, they are wonderful. But you know what? By nature, left to their own ways, they will go according to the course of the world and follow the prince of the power of the air, unless someone prays for them and guides them in the way of salvation. So look at the guilt of men. But isn't it wonderful that the story doesn't end there? That old phrase that we read so much of and once was a series that I had preached, but God. that intervention. John Newton encountered the intervention of God in his life. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together. You see, the phrase in verse 1, supplied by the translators, here was taken from verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, the entire issue of salvation, every single part of our salvation, is God's initiative and God's grace. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 8, the word grace, for by grace, that's in the feminine gender. The word faith is in the feminine gender. But the phrase that not of yourselves, the word that is in the neuter gender. And it carries the idea here in the neuter gender with the change that the entire concept of salvation, the initiation of grace, the initiation of faith, it's all of God and not of ourselves. That does not rule out moral responsibility. It does not root out man's response. But it does indicate the fact that because man is dead, he needs to be quickened. Verse 1 and also verse 5. And it is the quickening work of the Spirit of God that opens the eyes towards the belief of the truth. And notice, not only is the whole matter of salvation and our justification by God, but even our sanctification is all of God. Because it says we are his workmanship. He's working on us, you see. We are his poema, his poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why there's never truly such a thing as a fruitless Christian. Because believers have been foreordained, true believers have been foreordained unto good works. Oh, to be sure, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. But this matter of fruitless Christians is a misnomer. Why? Because God has before ordained that we should walk in him. Amazing grace, the guilt of men, and the grace of God. But I want to just emphasize to you the tremendous, tremendous grace that God has shown towards us. And just as John Newton, we are the objects of his grace. Have you taken his grace for granted? Oh, just meditate on the riches of his grace. I love the terminology, how often the word rich is found in chapter 2. You're all rich people. And you know what? The stock market cannot affect the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Thank the Lord. Let's pray. Father, bless us as we go to prayer now. We thank you, Lord, for the wealth of hymnology that we have. Lord, there's a story behind every single hymn. And Lord, there's a story behind our epistles in our lives. We are your epistles. And Lord, you've given us a song and an experience to share with others of your grace. May we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Bless us as we go to prayer. I pray for each one listening to this message. even those who are in the depth of sin, may they see that God has made a way to take us from guilt to grace through the precious blood of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.